In these daily programs, we're exploring the great issues of life and death in the light of the Bible. Nothing can be more important, or indeed fascinating, to us as mortal human beings than to know who we are and where we're going. What is our origin and what is our ultimate destiny? Do you have a soul, a non-physical part of you which gets detached from you when you die and goes on living consciously apart from the body? During the next weeks, I want to bring before you some of the fundamental teachings of the Bible on these major questions. We at Atlanta Bible College consider these to be some of the most essential issues in life. How can we live intelligently and fulfill our potential if we do not have the foggiest idea about why we were placed on this planet? In every venture of life, we expect to know what we're doing and why we're doing it. But curiously, many of us drift through the great adventure, which is our life now, without much of a clue as to why we are here in the first place. That does not make any sense. And if God has provided us a map to guide us through life, as we believe He has in the Bible, it really would be a tragic folly not to take time to examine what God has revealed about our human destiny. We appeal then to common sense and reason to justify our daily probing in these programs into the great issues of life. Did you know that the phrase immortal soul or immortal spirit is found nowhere in the Bible? The words soul and spirit appear about 1,700 times in Scripture, but on no occasion is man said to possess an immortal soul or spirit. In fact, the Bible sometimes speaks of dead souls and souls dying when they sin. Look, for example, at Ezekiel 18, verse 4. There God said, "All souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins will die." Let me put that into good plain English for you. All persons belong to God. Well, that's reasonable. Since He created you, you belong to Him. It would be wise to thank Him daily for His gift of life. But then we read, "The person or soul who sins will die." That verse should be proof enough that there's nothing immortal about the soul. Souls obviously can die. Now, it's true that in the Bible the word soul can also mean the inner life of man, the deep-seated conscious self. But nowhere does the Bible say that that self cannot die. Indeed, Jesus said that God is able to destroy both body and soul in the fire of hell, Matthew 10, verse 29. From that verse, it's clear that the soul is destructible. It can be put out of existence. I'm sure you love life as I do. It's only reasonable, then, that we should find out what we have to do to have our lives or souls preserved, made death-proof. My goodness, we insure against the destruction of our precious possessions, but your most precious possession by far is your life, yourself. It surely is worth finding out how you can guarantee a return to existence after your death. Death is going to put you out of it for a time, but resurrection, coming back to life again, is a real possibility, but you must urgently prepare for it now, starting today, if you've never given these matters much thought. It's a shock to learn that it was the devil who introduced the idea of an immortal soul. It was the devil, that master of subtle lies, who told our first parents, Adam and Eve, "You will not surely die." In other words, you can disobey God and get away with it. You'll find that staggering statement of the devil in Genesis 3, verse 4. What the devil wants us to believe is that immortality is something we already possessed by nature, that the power to live forever is innate within us. This really is a colossal illusion. Nothing in the story of the creation of man tells us that we humans, whatever we do, are naturally immortal. The very opposite is the truth. Though we have divine capacities, intelligence and will and creative ability, nevertheless we're destined to die. Death is the stark reality facing all of us. Ever since our first parents listened to the devil rather than to God, we have been consigned to a life of struggle outside the safe confines of the Garden of Eden. I think you'll agree that our world is far from being a paradise. Our one goal should be to live in such a way that God will in the future allow us back into the paradise of the kingdom of God, which Jesus will establish on the earth. There is hope. The Bible promises repeatedly that our earth is going to return to a state of paradise like a beautiful garden or park. But that paradise will not reappear until Jesus returns to reorganize human society on a grand scale. Meanwhile, our task as human beings is to seek for immortality to seek for a place in that paradise of the coming kingdom of God on earth, listen to the words of Paul. He speaks of Christians as those, and I quote, who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. You'll find that passage in Romans 2, verse 7. Paul urges us to seek immortality, to become death-proof, to gain a life which can never perish. I want now to resume our discussion of the condition of man in death. Where will you be 5 minutes after you die? Listen to the words of Job in Job chapter 14, verse 12. Talking of death, Job said, "Man lies down to sleep and does not rise. Until the heavens be no more, he will not awake nor be aroused out of his sleep." Earlier, Job had described death as lying down and being quiet, sleeping and being at rest. Job 4, verses 11 to 13. David, the psalmist, spoke of sleeping the sleep of death. Psalm 13, verse 3. There's a finality about death here. It simply means the end of conscious existence. Just as when we sleep at night, we fall into unconsciousness. Death, according to Job and David, is not an immediate entrance, as you may perhaps have thought, into another form of life. As many modern scholars affirm, in the Bible, the whole man dies, not just a part of him, and the whole man will one day be raised from the dead. John Brown's soul is not, according to the Bible, marching on while his body lies a mouldering in the grave. No, the whole of John Brown has died, fallen asleep in death. So what is our experience immediately after death? Let the words of Scripture answer our question for us. Don't put your trust in man, in whom there's no help. His breath goes forth, he returns to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. Psalm 146, verses 3 and 4. The preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes, possibly Solomon, wrote that the dead do not know anything at all. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5. He added that there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you're going. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. It would be hard to produce more convincing evidence than this to prove that death is a dreamless sleep. Solomon could have written, "Their love and their hatred and their activity and knowledge will continue in the grave where they're going." He wrote the exact opposite. Death, he said, is a state of inactivity, a condition without sensation. Those who die cannot praise God, another biblical writer tells us. Let me quote the exact words of this Israelite king, the righteous Hezekiah, who thanked God that he'd been spared from an early death. He said, "For my own welfare I had great bitterness. It is you, God, who have kept my soul from the pit of nothingness. For Sheol, or the grave, cannot thank you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. It is the living who give thanks, as I do today." Isaiah chapter 38, verses 17 to 19. Here are more words of the inspired psalmist David on the subject of death. I quote, "The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any that go down into silence." Psalm 115, verse 17. In another passage he said, "For in death there is no remembrance of God. In the grave, who shall give you thanks?" Psalm 6, verse 5. So you see, death in the Bible is a state of unconsciousness and inactivity. There's really no way to escape this fact of revelation, although some have tried to avoid it by claiming that Hezekiah was mistaken when he declared that those who go down to the pit cannot praise God. But Scripture is quite clear on this point. David says in another place, "What profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise you? Shall it declare your truth?" Psalm 30, verse 9. And then in Psalm 88, verse 12, David said, "Will you perform wonders for the dead? Do those who are dead rise? Will your loving kindness be declared in the grave?" The message is quite clear. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. Psalm 115, verse 17. I have before me a commentary on the Psalms, produced at Cambridge in England, and designed for teaching schoolchildren the facts of the Bible. Discussing this state of the dead, as taught by the Psalms, the author remarks, and I quote, "The continuance of existence after death has no moral or religious element in it. It is practically non-existence." And then the commentator refers to another verse in the Psalms where David says that the dead man is not. Psalm 39, verse 13. Here is the verse in question. O spare me, says David, that I may recover strength before I depart and am no more. Job's view of death is just the same. He complains, Remember that my life is but breath. My eye will not again see good. The eye of him who sees me will behold me no more. Your eyes will be on me, but I will not be. For now I will lie down to sleep in the dust, and you will seek me, but I will not be. Job 7, verses 8 and 21. How important it is to grasp a biblical understanding of the condition of the dead after death. Truly, the Bible says that there is eventually life after death, but there is equally death after life. And these passages of Scripture show that it's a state of complete unconsciousness. When Job asked the excellent question about our destiny, he said, If a man dies, will he live again? Now, that was the right question. He did not say, If a man dies, does he go on living immediately? You see then how far our traditional idea of life, the moment we die, has departed from the Bible. Well, we're finishing with a realistic view of the awfulness of death. But is that the end of the story? We have left the dead sleeping in their graves, as so many passages of the Bible describe them. But what of the future? Can the dead return to life? And how and when is that going to happen? These are the great issues of the destiny of man. They affect you and me directly. We cannot afford to be ignorant of what divine revelation has disclosed on these momentous subjects. Join us again tomorrow as we continue casting our searchlight on the Bible in pursuit of answers to the great questions of life and death which affect all of us equally. Contact us at the telephone number given at the end of this broadcast. We would like to send you some free literature for your own personal study. Until next time, then, may God bless you in your quest for His truth.